We had a son-in-law that married into our family and had never had a birthday celebration. And so in our family, we tend to have what we call birth mitzvahs. They can last 2 or 3 days because we want to celebrate the birth of the people in our family. And so, you know, the world spends this one time a year looking at the birth of Christ. And for us, the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ are all intermingled. And we look at it all year. So as I was reflecting after our Christmas Eve service and Christmas Day, as I was thinking about Christ, I wondered what truth I could bring from Matthew's gospel account of Jesus' birth. And how does Matthew's gospel narrative square with the Old Testament prophecies and with history? And so I want to explore that this morning and see what God will reveal to us. And first we'll begin with prayer and then the reading of His Word. And then we'll examine God's Word to see what truths He has for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we live in a country where we can freely gather, we can worship You, we can praise You, and we know that even though there's almost 7 billion people in this world, You care for each of us. You hear each of our prayers. And to me, that is so amazing. So thank You, Father. Amen. If you'll stand, I'm going to read out of the English Standard Version from Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And it says, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born the king of Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, ascertained from them at what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that had been seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way." Amen. Please be seated. So, the truth of the Scriptures is proven over and over again through history and through prophecy. On Christmas Eve, we read some verses from the Old Testament that spoke of Jesus as the Messiah. But two of the most obvious verses concerning the birth of the Messiah came from the prophets Micah and Isaiah. The prophet Micah's prophecy was written about 700 years prior to Jesus' birth. He said, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is of old and from ancient days. This is verified in what we see this morning in Matthew's account in verse 1. And then the prophet Isaiah, contemporary of Micah, also wrote about 700 years prior to Jesus' birth. He said, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And this is also confirmed in Matthew's gospel account in verses 18 to 23. And he quotes Isaiah in verse 23. But prior to this, in the book of Numbers, the prophet Balaam gave a prophecy shortly before Moses died, about 1,200 years before Jesus was born. The prophet said, "I see him. Not now, but I behold him, but not near." So God gave Balaam a vision of the Messiah, but it wouldn't be fulfilled for 1,200 years. So at the time he saw this, it was not now, and it was not near. And then it says, a star shall come out of Jacob. Now remember, the star is what the Magi followed to find Jesus. And also, Joseph and Mary are both descendants of Jacob, and we see that in the genealogy of Jesus as recorded in Matthew, which shows us the genealogy from Abraham to Joseph, and in Luke, from Abraham to Mary. And then it says, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So the Bible must be 100% true, or it's not the Word of God. Here Jesus fulfills three prophecies given between 1,200 and 700 years ago and about his birth, and that's absolutely amazing. For Jesus to fulfill just the most obvious eight prophecies of the Old Testament that were given over 1,000 years of time, it's calculated to be 1 in 10 to the 21st power. There are over 300 prophecies and references in the Old Testament to point to the Messiah. Using only the 48 prophecies that all Bible scholars agree Jesus fulfilled has been calculated that it is for one person to fulfill that is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Anything in math over 100th power is considered mathematically impossible. But that's not where it stops. To fulfill all 300 prophecies, which Jesus did, has been calculated to be this: 1 in a trillion times 13 trillion, which is beyond the possibility, beyond people's imagination, beyond human ability, beyond mathematical ability. So these are just a few of the reasons that we can have full confidence that the Bible is inspired by the Word of God, by God, the words He gave, the authors were inspired, and that the Bible is 100% true. The coming Messiah prophesied about in the Old Testament is the only one, according to the Bible, that can be king over all people and save people from their sins. So far we've learned that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Matthew tells us that Jesus would be king in the line of David, and that he would be born in Bethlehem. So at this point, we see these amazing truths that Jesus is the Messiah. And being the Messiah, then we expect Jesus to do Messiah things like miracles and signs and proofs of his Messiahship. But this morning, we're going to focus on his foretold birth. This morning's proof is centered around the prophecy that the Messiah King would be born in Bethlehem. So now in verse 1, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from east came to Jerusalem." Now Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth. So how did God make sure Jesus, God's promised son and king, would be born in Bethlehem. Well, God works through the evil Roman emperor. And so the wicked emperor Caesar Augustus, who reigned from 27 BC to 14 AD, he cared nothing about Jesus. He cared nothing really about Israel. He only cared about money and power. And God uses his ambition and his greed to fulfill Scripture. His real name was Octavian. But he gave himself the name Caesar to emphasize his relationship with his uncle, Julius Caesar. And at that point, then Caesar was no longer a name, but it became a title. And then, so he referred to himself as the Imperator Caesar, which means Emperor Caesar. And at this point, the Roman Republic moves from a republic to an empire. And the Roman Senate then added the name Augustus, which means venerable. And this began the whole idea that Caesars were God and needed to be worshipped. So Augusta was used by Satan, but what Satan meant for evil, God used for good to bring about his plan that his son would be born in Bethlehem and be the savior of the world. And God is sovereign over all, even pagans. We learn of Augustus' census that he decreed should be taken in Luke. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, it says, "In those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus to all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Aquarius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child." So the Roman Empire under Augustus took control of Judea, and it became part of the province of Syria. And so the Syrian government carries out the order and orders a census. The Jewish people acted very negatively when they heard this, and they were convinced to comply with the Roman request by the high priest Caiaphas, which is another ambitious and evil man that God uses, and we see more of that later in Jesus' life. But he uses him for his plan of redemption for mankind. So, and then when we read in verse 1, wise men, it says, "Now Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." These wise men, or in the Greek, magi, are not given any explanation of who they are by Matthew. However, from extra biblical evidence, we can shed light onto where they came from, and who they were, these wise men, these magi. The historian Herodias, the Greek historian who lived about a couple hundred years before the birth of Christ, he mentions the magi as a priestly caste of men from Media or Persia. The religion in Persia at that time, and here we go with a hard word that I'll have difficulty saying, was Zoroastrianism. And know that that pagan religion also was incorporated into the Quran and the religion of Islam. Herodias, together with other historians, suggests the Magi were partly responsible for ritual and cultic life and were advisors to the royal courts of many countries in the East. They believe the affairs of history were reflected in the movements of the stars. The Magi may even be the same ones who in the book of Daniel failed to interpret the dreams for the king of Babylon. The fact that Herod received these magi and took their request seriously indicates that these three magi were men of status, and they would have, and as a men of status, they would have had a whole entourage or a caravan meeting their needs. So there would have been many servants. So there wasn't just three men. And Matthew tells us they traveled to Jerusalem following the star as mentioned by the prophet Balaam. And the Magi were led to Israel, the capital and center of Jerusalem, the capital and center of Israel, of its government and its spiritual life. I wonder, as these Magi arrived and they approach Herod, if they might have thought Herod may have had a child who would have been this king of the Jews. I don't think it took them long when they got there, first of all, to realize that Herod didn't have any sons of the right age, but that he was not a man of honor either. So reading again, starting at verse 1 and going through verse 6, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Israel with him. And assembling the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea, for you, from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So the scribes quote the prophecy given by Micah as to the location of the Messiah's birth, and that certainly would have unnerved Herod. He trusted no one, and he killed many people to maintain his position as tetrarch or king over the Judea. This Herod would later be called by Jesus that fox in Luke chapter 13. And it was a title to say that this was a man of no stature, no honor, no morals. Herod gains what he needs from the Magi, and then he sends them on to Bethlehem. We know from Luke's account that Bethlehem is the city of David. And this creates another link between King David and Jesus. And then in verse 7 it says, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star would appear. He then sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, and I too may come and worship him.'" Herod is full of deception. He would have never worshipped a Jew. See, King Herod was appointed as tetrarch over Judea by the Roman emperor. He was not Jewish. He was Roman. And the Jewish people hated him. Herod continually felt threatened by just about everybody in Israel. And at one point, he thought his wife was plotting against him to take his throne, and he had her killed. And then his son asked too many questions about the throne, and he had him killed. And he was paranoid, he was power hungry, and he had truly no legitimate claim to be called king of Israel. So as we observe these three wise men, these three magi, as they come to Jerusalem searching for the king of Jews, they stop. And they found that Herod's not the right guy, nor are any of his children the right king, and whose star they had followed. And so it says they stopped to seek where they should go. Now, I have often heard in my life that men don't stop and ask for directions. But these three wise men counter that. They stop. And their mission is straightforward. They're to find this new king, and they're to worship him. They state their purpose to Herod, who falsely tells him he too desires to know the location so he can worship the Christ. And we know from history that Herod was lying. And these wise men would not have been very wise if they couldn't have figured that out pretty quickly, that who Herod was. And so But the exact location of the baby Jesus wasn't really still known to Herod. I mean, they knew the baby was in the general vicinity of Bethlehem. It tells us that in verse 8. But the Magi are now sent by Herod on this 5-mile trip from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, knowing the general location. And then it tells us in the passage that once they started from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, the star rose again, and this time it led them to the exact place where Jesus and Mary and Joseph were. And so I don't understand how that happened, but God said it would happen. It did happen, and I believe it. But I can't explain it other than it's a miracle and controlled by God. And then what in verse 11, what we find out is that this worship is going to involve all nations. It says, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Something is significant taking place here. These foreign dignitaries are coming to worship the Messiah. These men of great influence come and fall down before the King of Kings. And when they rose, they presented gifts that were only appropriate for a king. These gifts are traditionally presented to a king. And Matthew tells us this because, again, he's showing the connection that foreigners believe Jesus is the King of Jews. The Old Testament, there is also a royal dignitary that comes to King Solomon, and he brings the king. This person brings the same gifts. When the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon, she came bearing the same gifts. And these gifts given to kings, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, we can see that they're the same traditional gifts in the Song of Solomon, which is the love poem between Sheba and Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 10, and from Isaiah, who wrote, all those from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and frankincense. Later in Matthew's gospel account, Jesus says he is greater than King Solomon. In Matthew chapter 12, it says, the queen of the south, which is Sheba, will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is saying he is the greatest king. It was God who led these foreigners or these magi to worship the Messiah and pay him homage. Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is this Messiah and that he came to save all people. He came to save people from all nations, not just the Jews. This forms the link again that fulfilled the prophecy God gave to Abraham. God said in Genesis 22, he says, I will surely bless you, Abraham. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and the sands on the seashore. And in your offspring shall all nations of the earth be blessed because you obeyed my voice. So after the Magi come and find Jesus and worship him and give him gifts that are suitable for a king, their mission is over. Through this account, God has proven once again Jesus is the Messiah. He was born in Bethlehem. The Magi find him. They worship him. And just as quickly as we see these Magi come into the Bible in these verses, they disappear. They leave. And it says in verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. So God speaks to these foreigners, these Magi, in a dream, and he warns them. And he told them not to go back by the same route, not to go to Herod. And these instructions to use a different route, once Herod found out, just set him off. I mean, he is livid. And that begins what he does to kill all what's called killing the innocents. As prophesied in Jeremiah, it says, "Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to comfort for her children because they are no more." And we see how that prophecy is fulfilled later in chapter 2 of Matthew. Now, the Magi came and Herod asked them, at what time did the star first appear? Because he wanted to know how far back to go. And so, literally, he kills every male child, not in the village of Bethlehem, but in the province and area of Bethlehem, 2 years and younger. All this truth, all these prophecies, the fulfillment in history, they all demand a response. I want, as we reflect on this passage, this simple passage this morning, I want us to take note of the different responses to the message that the Messiah was born in Jerusalem, Bethlehem. From Herod the Roman, the priests and scribes who were Jews, and the Magi who were foreigners from Persia. First, when we look at Herod, what do you think Herod got so angry? I mean, if he didn't believe in the Messiah, then why wouldn't he just say, you know what? I've heard that before. No big deal. Right? And truly, I think what we're seeing is Herod believed in himself. And if he believed in himself and he didn't believe in the Messiah, then who did he really serve? Satan. He expected all the people to serve him. But in truth, he served Satan because Christ was a threat to not only Herod's throne and his control, but he was a threat to the prince of this world. Some people today, I think, get angry when they hear about Jesus. They discover that, like most Americans think, that they're really not king unto themselves and they're not fully in control of their own destiny. They don't want to be accountable for their sins, so they're threatened. And they become angry. You may know some people in your lives that get angry if you try to talk about Jesus. But you need to understand they're not getting so much angry at you. They're angry at their own master, Satan, for not having the control they want. But then we need to understand Jesus will be reckoned with. If the prophecies were untrue, Herod would have just said, hey, no big deal, don't bother. But he knew they were true. He was angered and he decided he would take steps to kill Jesus. First as a child and then later as he grew. He was a threat. He wanted to eliminate that threat. And we see in history and we see in the Bible, Herod becomes this man of unbridled fear and wants to kill anybody who gives him any grief. Is Jesus a threat today? I think he is for many because they just want Jesus to go away. They just want to be able to do what they want to do. And how long do you think people can avoid Jesus? Well, the longest they're going to be able to avoid Jesus is to the day they die. Because at that point, they will have to deal with Jesus. And as I think about hell, I've had people say, surely fire and brimstone and all that thing is just allegorical. And I say, well, let's just set that aside for a minute. The fact that people in heaven will know there's a God, will know there's a Jesus, will, and Scripture says they will bow their knee, but yet never, ever, ever be allowed to be in the presence of God isn't that bad enough. Then you throw in the fire and the brimstone and it gets even worse. See, Herod, didn't he? Didn't Herod have to learn the hard way? In fact, isn't Herod still learning to this very day that there is a Christ and he is suffering eternally? Then we have the priests and scribes. in verse 4. And Herod calls in the experts, right? He says, I got to find out the answer. The scribes were the conservatives who were trying to maintain the traditional Jewish culture and life under Roman occupation. The chief priests were Sadducees. They were much more pragmatic. They were willing to accommodate the Roman culture and mix it in with the Jewish culture just so they could maintain their control. Herod knew if these two groups agreed on the place of the Messiah's birth, then it had to be true. They knew the answer to the Bible trivia question, right? That Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. They knew the prophecies. They knew that the prophets, the men of God inspired, wrote these things. And they knew that God's words were to be true. And yet, isn't it interesting in Matthew that after they answer Herod's question, they don't do anything? I mean, I'm afraid that there's people today that we know who call themselves Christian and they can give the correct answer to the Bible trivia question, which is always Jesus, right? And they know the gospel. They may even be able to explain some of the doctrines and they know the answers just like Herod's experts did. But they have never taken Christ into their heart. They haven't a relationship with God. They didn't rejoice. These priests and scribes, they didn't rejoice like the Magi. They didn't go find Jesus. Say, why? I mean, I don't know. Maybe these priests and scribes didn't want to take a chance of upsetting the Romans. Or maybe they wanted to be in Herod's good graces. They knew the answer in their hearts, but they did not believe is what I suspect is true. And because they didn't truly believe, they did not act. I'm afraid that there are some that we have known that have grown up in Christian homes that can answer the trivia questions, but for some reason, they're apathetic towards the Word of God. For some reason, they can give the right answers, but that doesn't necessarily make you a Christian. Do you know the right answer? If you do, that's good. But do you believe in your heart and in your soul and in your mind the right answers? That's what makes it right. That is what gives you a life with Christ. And when you believe with all your heart, mind, and soul, then you will truly live for the glory of Christ. And when you begin to live for the glory of Christ, you will have what's called in the Scriptures the fruit of the Spirit, which will give you a deep love for other people as well as Christ. There's more than the fruit of the Spirit that has to take place for you truly to be a Christian and take Christ into your heart. But if the fruit of the Spirit is absent in someone's life, then I would say, you know, you need to search your heart and ask the question, am I truly saved? Then finally, we had the Magi, the foreigners. And they do something surprising. They do something that not even the priests and scribes would do. They didn't know the answer to the Bible trivia question, did they? But they knew one thing, one truth. God had given them that they were to find the Messiah King and that they were to fall at His feet and worship Him. So they followed the star that God had given and they gave right worship to Jesus. Their worship cost them something. They had months of travel. And when they arrived, they gave Jesus the very best they had. Let me ask, do you worship Jesus extravagantly or do you worship Jesus with a budget? The Magi gifts were gifts of extravagant worship to the King of Kings who is truly worthy. Do you lay everything you have at the foot of Jesus Christ and know that it's really His and you are to be a steward to use what He has given you for His kingdom and for people to come to know Christ. Do you give your best worship at church? Do you share the gospel with those in your life and in your family? Or do you give Jesus the leftovers after your career and after the day? Because those questions are important, because He is the Messiah King, and He is worthy of all your love, all your adoration. And He should be above anything else in this life which we are just sojourners in. So I'd like to close this morning by quoting Apostle Paul. I agree with this statement with all my heart and mind, and I hope you will agree with it also. Paul said, "I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me." I just say to this statement, amen and amen. And I pray that it's not only true in my life, but all our lives as we live through this world that is so broken. Father, we thank You for time in Your Word this morning. We ask that Your Word just live in us, that it pours out of us, and that people can see there's something so different about us because of You, not because of us. Father, help us take Your Word into our heart. Help us live Your Word with a passion. And Father, may we share Your gospel and have the fruit. Give us the pleasure to see people come to know Jesus Christ because You work in them and You use us. We love You, Father. Help us have faith. Strengthen our faith that we can truly live for You. In Christ's name. Amen.